are so thankful to have Brother Tom come and to lead our revival. Many of you know Brother Tom. He's been a pastor for 30 years. And for the last few years, he's been a chaplain at one of the hospitals in Kingsport. And just getting to know Brother Tom has been a blessing for me, and I am excited to have him here. And so, Brother Tom, without further ado, if you would come and begin to share with us what God has laid on your heart.
Bless you. Well, good morning, Green Valley. How are we today? I'm ready to worship the Lord. Are you? I think God's going to speak to us, and we're going to have a good time this week. I'm very humbled, very excited, very honored that Brother Don and the church invited me to come over to preach this weekend. It's a long way over here now from where it used to be. I used to live in Bristol. We lived in Bristol for about 12 years, and I came all the way from Jesse's Mill this morning. So it's a whole lot easier, a lot easier to be here. And I am thankful for God planting this church here and all that Green Valley means and has meant to the community for a long time. And I appreciate you, Pastor, too. I look forward to hopefully getting to spend some time with Brother Don this week. My day usually starts about 5:30 in the morning. It takes me a long time to get all the ugly washed off of me of a morning and head down to Kingsport. I'm a hospice chaplain with the Methodist Hospice. Everything is on the Tennessee side, and I've been doing that for about 8.5 years. And I always jump at the chance to preach. I do miss preaching, not because I'm good at it, because that's what God called me to do. I appreciate you all for your prayers leading up to this. And I want to tell you that you have people all over Sullivan County, Tennessee, that are praying. Some of the families that I visit, we don't just go to, we don't have a hospice house, but we go to homes, we go to nursing homes, we go wherever people are. And some of those people that I know are prayer warriors, I've asked them, I've said, got a job for you next week. And of course, they're very ill. What's that, Tom? And I tell them to pray for us up here. And it makes them feel a part of what you're doing and what God's doing as well. So you've got people praying there. You've got a church up in Kentucky praying for you. You've got a church out in Missouri, a pastor buddy praying for you. You got people all over the place praying for you. So I believe God's going to do great things. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I did y'all a favor. I left my phone out in the car. And if anybody remembers me from my days at Lebanon or have friends over at Lebanon, they probably told you I'd get long-winded. So my phone's in the car. And I told Donna to give me her phone so I can keep track of time for you all. So I promise you we'll be out of here by 2 o'clock. How's that? No, we'll do. We will do better than that, I'm sure. I would tune me out long before then. We're going to be looking at the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, you're the reason that we're here this morning. And, oh Lord, would you please just come? Would you please just come, Father, among us? We need you. We need you desperately, Lord. Father, nothing of any lasting significance is going to take place in this or any other service, Lord, unless we truly meet with you. So I realize full well, Father, that you're able to be everywhere on the face of this earth at one time, and you are right now. But Lord, would you please just by your Holy Spirit move among us this morning? Father, would you pour out yourself upon us? I thank you for your people who are here, O God, that have gathered and who are faithful together each week, Lord. I thank you for this precious pastor and for his wife. I'm grateful, Lord, for Pastor Don and for his wife, Michelle, and their faithful service here. And Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that we would see you and you only, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. This is, amen, I like that. You get a preacher fired up if you start that now. Good for you. Who was that? Awesome. All right. Thank you. You can do that some more, okay? That's awesome. Oh, that reminds me of stories, but I better not. I better not. We need to get on the road here. There's a great, I think, are we okay on the microphone? I have a tendency to wander sometimes. We good? There is a... I believe that in our modern day circles, and I don't mean your church in particular, but in general everywhere, there's probably a dearth of preaching and teaching about the holiness of God, and it is no wonder, because there are two words in the scripture that I just can't lay hold of exactly what they mean, and I don't know if anybody has fully, and the first word is glory. What on earth does the word of God mean when it speaks about the glory of God? Now, I have some inklings about it, and you probably do too, but the second one is the word holy, or the holiness of God. I can't wrap my mind completely around. I have looked and looked, and I have studied and I have studied, and I can't find anyone that really has a true handle on what the holiness of God is about. I can walk all around it, and lots of people can. But to actually nail it down and just give a very brief definition, an all-encompassing definition that does justice to the Lord and His holiness, I haven't found it. Maybe that gives you a little homework assignment this week if you're interested. And I think that the fact of the holiness of God is something that is so missing. And some of the fallout from that is the fact that there's no respect for authority anymore, is there? On any level. There's just not a lot of respect for God, for His Word, for the churches anymore. When I pastored in Kentucky, the church I was called from to come to Green Valley, there was an old gentleman in the church named Tommy Baker. Tommy was a great guy. Tommy said, when I was still lost, he said, and I would walk down the road through Mitchellsburg. Mitchellsburg was just a little old village, maybe about 250, 300 people in it. He said, when I would walk down the road, and he said, start to go by the Methodist church, he said, if I had a cigarette in my hand, he said, I would throw it down and stamp it out before I crossed in front of the church, just because I respected that place. I wasn't part of it. I wasn't part of the church. I wasn't claiming to be a Christian, but he said I had respect for the things of God. How long has it been since you've heard anybody say something similar to that about the Lord or about His people or about His church? It's gone, isn't it? And going away from the church itself and the Lord's work, there's no respect for law enforcement. There's no respect for teachers and school staff. Respect's just, it's gone. It's gone. And I think that is a direct fallout to the fact that there's not a respect that it first begins in the house of God. And it begins with people realizing that what we hold in our hands today, you and I have one of the most precious things on the face of the earth in our hands right now. And it is the Word of God. This is what teaches us to live. It's what teaches us who God is and what He's like and what His heart is toward us. It is what informs us about our need of a Savior and the Savior that God provided. And so there is a dearth. There's just a real dearth of understanding about the holiness of God. So, having said that, let me try. I wish I could give you a couple of sentences to try to define what the holiness of God is, and I can't. So let me try as best I can what the holiness of God means. The word holy in Hebrew is kadosh. Kadosh. And it means to cut. To cut. It means to separate. Something that is separate. God is separate from us. God is other than us. Some people have said holiness is the godness of God. Well, that sounds good, but that doesn't. That doesn't really tell me a lot. You know, it doesn't tell you a whole lot. But what is the holiness of God? We might think, and you'll be correct in this part, we might think that the holiness of God is simply the purity of God, the moral purity of God, the sinlessness of God. That's true. That's part of it. That's part of it. God is holy in every part of His being. God's love is a holy love. God's mercy is holy mercy. His power is holy power. His judgment is holy judgment. His love is holy love. His grace is holy grace. His wrath is holy wrath. God's holiness is even holy. Everything about Him is holy. You say, okay, moral purity, Tom, I got that part. God doesn't do anything wrong. He doesn't because He can't. He can't. How many of you like chocolate? Just about every lady's hand went up in the house for sure. How many of you like dark chocolate? How many of you like Hershey's dark chocolate with almonds in it? I'm with you. I'm with you all. That's my favorite. A terrible thing happened when Donna went to Walmart yesterday. She always buys those giant bars. Guess what happened? Walmart didn't have any. It's a terrible tragedy. Well, you say, what in the world? Where are you going with this? Most all of us, or probably 75% of us in here, raised our hands and said, we'd like chocolate. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. Can you make yourself stop loving chocolate? I can't. I can't. I suspect you can't make yourself stop liking chocolate. That's a cornball way of trying to get across the point to you that God can't sin. He can't make Himself do something that He hates. So our God is holy in that respect. He cannot sin. He will not sin. He wouldn't sin for the world. It's just absolutely, totally impossible for Him. Darrell Taylor, I know Darrell's football coach for Lebanon now, and I'm sure he's a good one. If you're from Honeaker, no offense intended. We couldn't make you be a Honeaker fan, especially while you're coaching Lebanon, for anything in the world, could we? Yeah, he said the right thing. He said the right thing. There's things that God is just He's not going to do. He's totally holy in every respect. And he's incapable of doing the wrong thing. How does God express his holiness? Did I hear somebody say it? In all things? He can't do anything other than express himself in holiness. It's impossible for him to. Everything about God is holy. Now, that's the sin part of it. What about the otherness part of it? All through the Scripture, here's one instance. This is one of the best instances in Isaiah chapter 6. All through the Scripture, when God shows up and God reveals himself to a person or persons or to a crowd or to whoever it is, it's not just the fact that he is pure that just absolutely overwhelms people, but it is that sense that you are in the presence of somebody who was so much superior and so higher and so other than we are that it just pretty much wipes us out. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced the presence of God like that? If you have, then I'll tell you something that you'll spend the rest of your life doing. Two things you'll spend the rest of your life doing. You'll spend the rest of your life remembering it. And you'll spend the rest of your life chasing it. You'll never be satisfied with status quo again. You'll always hunger and thirst. That's what David was talking about in Psalm 42 when he said, "My soul hungers and thirsts after God like a deer pants for the water brooks." You'll never be satisfied. Well, it's not a bad thing to chase God, that's for sure. And I believe that's what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah was called a major prophet. There are major prophets and minor prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and I'm sure some of the others are considered major prophets. For Isaiah, the simple fact of the volume that he wrote, 66 chapters, I believe it is, in the book of Isaiah, it is a large book among the Old Testament prophets. He was unusual. He was a statesman. Some were farmers, some were shepherds. A lot of different things they did. Isaiah had access to the king's court. He was a statesman. But Isaiah had a hard ministry. And his ministry was powered by the fact of what he experienced here in the temple that day when he saw this vision of God high and lifted up, because God immediately told him that he was going to have a hard ministry. He said, "You're going to preach and preach and preach and deliver my word and do what I tell you to." But he said, "They're not going to listen to a word you say." Now, how would you like that for encouragement starting out your call? That'd be rough. That'd be hard. But he was faithful because of what he saw in the temple that day. When you and I look at this picture of God in the temple, it says that Isaiah experienced this in the temple of God. It was at a time of crisis for the nation. How many of you remember? I'm old enough to remember. How many of you remember where you were in November 1963 when the word came through that John F. Kennedy, President of the United States, had been assassinated in Dallas, Texas? A lot of you remember it. Okay. I was in elementary school, and I remember they announced it, and there was, even though I was a little boy and I didn't know anything about politics or any of those things, all I knew was my president had been shot and killed, and it left a heaviness in me. And not long after that, his brother was assassinated. And somewhere along that time period, Martin Luther King was assassinated. And it was a rough time in the country. I thought, "Hell, when is this going to stop?" I remember that. Most all of you, some of you, there's still some too young in here to remember 9/11. You remember where you were? I was in the hospital over at Lebanon visiting one of the ladies in our church, and when I walked in, I said, "How are you this morning?" And she just kind of passed that off. Her TV was on, and she said, "What's going on?" She said, "Something about a plane has crashed in New York." I was on my way to, I saw her, and I was then going to Marion to some kind of a pastor's meeting. And I started watching it with her, and I just didn't go to the pastor's meeting. I was so upset about it. There's just events that are milestones that we remember. For Isaiah, this was kind of his 9/11, or kind of his John F. Kennedy assassination. In the first verse it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," it was 740 B.C., we know the date of it. King Uzziah was part of his reign, he was a godly king, and when he died, it kind of threw the nation into turmoil, and it threw Isaiah into turmoil, I believe. And he said, "In that year," he said, "when I was in the temple," he said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And he said, he saw seraphim. Now, I don't know how many it was. I don't know. If I've missed it, you can help me out. But it says that they were there on either side of the throne of God, and God's throne was high and lifted up. What's that tell us about God? Holy God. Holy God. It tells us that he governs. The throne is a place of governance for God. It is a place of holiness. It is a place of righteousness. It is a place of governance. And even though this was written, what now, some 2,700 years ago, God's throne is still a place of holiness and of righteousness and of governance. God is still governing. Always remember this when things aren't quite going the way we'd like to see them going, whether it be here in the United States or elsewhere around the world. It may not seem like it, but God's in charge of who is in charge. He's never relinquished his sovereignty, and he is never, ever going to. And so the job of these angels was to cry out, probably full time, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Why? Because it says the earth is full of his glory. The earth is full of his glory. The governance of God fills the whole earth. God is still at work all around us. I believe that with all my heart. God's at work here in this church. He's at work in this community. He's at work in places you and I don't even know about, in people's lives we don't even know about. Doing hospice chaplaincy has opened up a lot of ministry opportunities. I'm not a good chaplain, and I'll tell you why. I'm not a good chaplain, not in the language of probably the way some people describe chaplaincy. Some places that do accreditation for chaplaincy will tell you that, Tom, you're not supposed to impose your faith, your religious beliefs on anybody. I interviewed at a place one time, and I said, "What's that mean?" I knew what it meant, but I wanted to hear what they'd say. They said, "That means that if a patient says they worship trees, you help them worship trees." I said, it does. I said, "What if I want to tell them about Jesus?" "Well, you can't do that." And I said, "Well, I can't work here then." And that was the end of that. But I take every opportunity I can to share the gospel with people. And God is always working in people's lives in ways that we don't know about. There was a lady that I went to see first visit. She was living with her daughter. And we kind of chit-chatted and broke, getting to know each other and everything. And in a minute I said, "Tell me a little about you and your relationship to God." "Well, I'm not a Christian." Her daughter went off. She said, "Mom, you're not a Christian. I thought you were a Christian." "Mama, you're a Christian." She said, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." And I said, "Would you like to talk about that?" And she said, "No." And her daughter said, "Mama, you listen to him. No, I don't have to talk to him." And I said, "She's right. She didn't have to talk to me. That's fine." And I said, how about this? I said, I respect you too much to try to go over the top of your wishes. I said, what about this? I said, I'm just an old country boy. Sometimes if I don't know how to do something, if somebody tells me and then just leaves it to soak a while, I can figure it out. What if I share the gospel with you? And I said, at the point at which I normally would ask somebody if they want to pray and ask the Lord to save them, I said, I promise you, when I get to that point, I'll stop. I'll stop. She said, you promise? I said, I promise. So we went through the gospel. I said, at least that way, I said, if you're sitting around here by yourself and the Lord starts dealing with you, you'll know what to do. Is that fair enough? And she said, fair enough. So I went through the gospel with her as plainly as I could. And when I got to the point of where I would have invited her to ask the Lord into her heart if she so desired, I said, okay, I'm done. I promised you. And I said, I quit. I'm done. It's with you now. And she said, I don't want to stop. I said, you don't want to stop? And she said, no, I don't want to stop. She said, I do want to ask the Lord to save me. You would not have thought that the Lord was working in her heart when I walked into the room. But he was. He was. And she was saved that day. Don't ever back up from sharing the gospel when people give you the opportunity. You may not go all the way through with it just like I didn't, but you never know what God is going to do. So when we look at this passage in Isaiah about the holiness of God, one of the great things about the holiness of God that it reminds us of is this fact. And I should spend more time on it. The holiness of God means that we're accountable. The whole world is accountable before God. Every human being who's ever drawn breath is accountable before God. Because God is a holy God, He hates sin. You know that. I know you're Bible people. I know you're solid in your Bibles. But God absolutely hates sin. Not just some sin, but all sin. Not just the ones we think are terrible and horrible, like terrorists in Israel that I heard the other day had beheaded 40 babies. You heard that? The pure face of evil. God hates that. Yes, he does. But what about when I was working in a factory in Richmond, Kentucky? When I was in Richmond, Kentucky, and I was going home I still lived at home with Mom and Dad, and I picked up a few shop rags. Why, Sherwin-Williams had 1 million shop rags. So what if I picked up 2 of them and took them home just to wipe the grease and the gas and the oil off my hands if I was helping Dad work on a tractor or something? Now, was that wrong? Oh, go ahead. Give it to me. I can take it. Was that wrong? What did I do? Stole? That's right. Brother Don said, you old thief. I was a young thief back then, Brother Don. All right. Now, which is worse, beheading 40 babies or stealing 2 shop rags? I think there's a degree of difference myself. Jesus said in one place when they came to get him, and he said, the one that has delivered me to you, meaning to the Sanhedrin, hath the greater sin. I think there's degrees of sin. Now, does God tolerate any sin? Will you? There's my buddy back there. You just stick with that. That's the right thought, son. You know whose sin I will tolerate? Mine. I will. I'll tolerate mine. I'll figure out a way to justify mine. I'll figure out a way to rationalize it. I'll figure out a way for it not to be so bad. Aren't we all capable of doing that? Furthermore, don't we all do that? Now, what's God say about all of it? God hates it all. Why? Because he's holy. And because it's impossible for him to sin, and he hates sin in any form, no matter how small we might think it is or how great we might think it is. He hates it all. Boy, it leaves us in a pickle, doesn't it? It absolutely does. But you know what? I am grateful that God hates sin the way he does and hates all sin the way that he does. If God were not a righteous judge, maybe some terrorist over in Israel might just get away with something. They'll not get away with it with God, will they? Any sin that anybody does, we're not getting away with anything. God knows every bit of it. God knows it all. What should that cause inside of us? A couple of things, I believe. Shame. Shame. People are doing things today that they want us to celebrate with them. Amen? People want us to celebrate their sin. Holiness is to God as femaleness is to motherhood. Holiness is to God as maleness is to fatherhood. Men can't birth babies. Women can't be fathers, amen? Now, if you guys are so inclined and want to know what it feels like, have yourself a kidney stone. So I've been told. Some ladies have said, I've had kidney stones and I've had babies. I'd rather have a kidney stone. I said, I've had 9 of them. I don't want to go there. I don't want no part of that then. But this world wants us to celebrate what God says is sin and what God says is evil. There's no fear of God. Holiness is something that should cause us to fear God. You know, I fear God. I love him, but I fear him. It is not that shaking your boots, terrified, afraid to walk into the church house kind of fear, but it's respect, it's reverence. Sometimes I just rush into God's presence and start blabbering away like I think I'm, I don't know who I think I am. But God's on the throne, and he's holy, and he's high, and he's lifted up, and he deserves respect, and he deserves honor, and he deserves all the glory that we can give to him. And that's what this week of revival in part is about, is trying to give God the glory that he deserves. I don't know if lost people are here or not. I don't know if there'd be a lost person in here all week long. But you know what? I believe Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it for us to get together, to come together, to sing our hearts out and to pray our hearts out and to praise our hearts out and to preach our hearts out and to hear our hearts out and to respond our hearts out. He's worth it. He is worth it. There's nobody like our God. Nobody. I'll say this, and I'm gonna shut us down. You know, when God wants us to really get something, he repeats it. Most of the time he says something one time. Well, if God says it one time, that's that's enough. That's enough. My dad used to say, son, go do this. One time I said, why? And the message was, because I said so, and that's good enough. Yeah, I'm from that generation where children were meant to be heard and not seen. That wasn't all good, I don't think, but it wasn't all bad either. Sometimes God may say something twice, but 3 times in this passage, God lets us know, I am holy, holy, holy. He really wants us to get it. And he wants us to live accordingly, if we're Christian, as his people too. I'm not going to finish, because I can't. We're going to finish it up tonight. The message was about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And so we're going to finish it up tonight with the second part of it, the sinfulness of man, about Isaiah's reaction when God just flattened him in the temple that day. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Father, I praise you and I thank you that you are a holy God. And Lord, when holiness and sin run up against each other, we know who wins that fight. But Lord, it also brings us to a place to realize that you're not only a God of absolute purity and righteousness and holiness, but thank God, thank you, Lord God, that you are a God of grace, or there would be no hope, no hope of relieving ourselves of the guilt of one sin, Lord. You are a God of grace. Father, I pray that there would be such gratitude that would well up in our hearts. There would be such wonder that would well up in our hearts because of a God so great, a God so great, who didn't have to reveal himself to us at all, but you have chosen to through your word and through your Son. You have chosen to reveal yourself to us, Holy Father. And Lord, I pray that as we enter into a time of response, that Father, as you may have touched our hearts, Lord, if the church just wants to come and feels the need, anybody feels the need to come to the altar simply to praise you, we're here. If there are those, Lord, who are burdened about things, about failures perhaps, sins, we're here. Certainly not as a judge, but as a fellow struggler. If there are those here today, Lord, who do not know Jesus as their Savior, your Spirit is prompting them to come and say, God is a holy God and I am a sinner. What must I do? What must I do? How can I be right with my God? Lord, we're here. We pray your Spirit would move in Jesus' name. Amen.